Now, chapter 6 brings us to the next of the judges. His name, of course, is Gideon. And the invader in his land, his day, easy to remember, Gideon and Midian. And so we're going to read the opening verses of Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. So it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east. Even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitudes, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, which pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites, and so on. You have another period of the discipline of God toward the nation of Israel. Here is a period in which they were subjugated to Midian for 7 years. We don't need to guess the reason why. For the reason why is summed up in a very few words, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Ye have not obeyed my voice. That's very simple, isn't it? There are a series of disciplines in the book of Judges, as we have seen. Worldliness, that was our first enemy. Worldliness that plagues the people of God and presses them down more and more. Not only a disease, it is a discipline. When the people of God begin to love the world, God sells them into the hand of the world that they love. The believer that thought he or she could just play with the world, just go so far and stop, and find themselves in the end swamped by worldliness. The second enemy that presented himself was the flesh. How many do you and I know who thought they could just pander a little to the flesh? There's Judges 4:3, was it, that the Lord strengthened Moab against Israel. In other words, the flesh that we think we can play with, just enjoy it a little, just pamper it a little, just indulge in it just a little. Very soon, like a storm of blood, it sweeps us away. There's many a wreck upon the sands of time who thought he or she could just play a little bit with the flesh. And then there was the third enemy we looked at. And that enemy was the world with its God. The world of wisdom and its God. Dominated by Satan and his subordinate principalities and powers. Propagated on earth by spiritual Caesars, who are part of the strategy of the devil to spread things contrary to the word of God in order to poison the minds of the populace and poison the minds of the people of God. We saw that battle between Jabin and Deborah and Barak and Jael was the battle of the mind. How many a believer thought they could dabble in psychology? How many a believer has thought they could dabble in a little bit in the academic modernism of the day? Studying Karl Barth and other things of that character. They thought they were masters enough to be able to delve into things that are false and only go too far. But they find that the discipline for dabbling in things contrary to the word of God means that in the end that thing will swallow them and carry them away. These are not only diseases, worldliness, fleshliness, modernism. These are disciplines that come upon God's people when they think they can go just so far contrary to the word of God, just a bit nearer each facet of this world system. They find they're not strong enough to go just so far and then hold back, but they can become swallowed by whatever facet in the world they try to dabble with. So by fortune, you come to chapter 6 of Judges. You change from the world and the flesh to the devil. Which of course is our three major enemies. We turn to a most familiar enemy amongst the people of God, and his name is Midian. Midian is an even closer relative than Moab. Moab, we found, was a sort of second cousin to Isaac. His father Lot had lived for a while with Abraham. Moab started very close to Abraham. So we found that we who are the children of faith, following the faith of Abraham, have an enemy very close at hand. His name is Moab. Moab's father lived with Abram. The principle of Moab lives in my heart. He's so close. He's the flesh. I never can get rid of him. He's a close relation. Midian is closer still. Midian is a child of Abraham. Is a half-brother of Isaac. My, we're getting close now. And if Moab is near to me, Midian is nearer. He lives in my heart. He's there perpetually. I can't get rid of him. Midian? His mother was Keturah. Keturah legitimately married to Abraham. As much a child of Abraham as I. How close they are together. Why do you this thing called Midian? Christ, you mean. And he lives in my heart. He's my kind of second brother. he naturally springs to life on every possible occasion. And I move. He moves. He's almost my second thought. Right. Gideon. You don't need me to tell you, do you, that Christ is one of those things that, well, it springs up, it jumps up, and it isn't everybody else that calls us Christ. No, it's the unwise things I say. And it's the unwise things I do. And it's the unwise look I give that can be the seed that brings in strife amongst the people of God. Possibly, the greatest enemy of God's people from within, from the early days of church history, has been Christ. And the greatest enemy the people of God from within have got from within at the present moment is Christ. All the devil's strategy has always been to attack from without first, and then from within. So we have the world and the flesh and the devil. They attack. Ah, but now it's Christ. It's the thing that saves us within. I go over to the Old Testament scriptures and I think of Balaam. Ah, yes, says Balaam, come and curse my people. Trouble from without. Absolutely ineffective. But then in order to get his house looked full of silver, Balaam taught Balak that the key to bringing devastation amongst God's people is get you within. Work from the inside. You'll never bring down God's people. You'll never mar the testimony for God by attack from without. You have to get in. And the mind. You go over to the New Testament scriptures and the Acts of the Apostles is a reminder of that, for in the opening chapters there's a terrific triumph of the gospel. Then there's opposition from the enemy. But in spite of that, the numbers increase, but then in chapter 5, trouble within. Chapter 6, trouble within. Ah. Then the difficulties arose. So we've got to come to this in the book of Judges. Right. Enemy of the people of God. It is an enemy in the New Testament, isn't it? I go from the Acts of the Apostles to the Epistles of Romans. Possibly in Rome there were three assemblies, as the closing chapter seems to teach. But having introduced for us three distinct companies in Rome, I read, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Mark them which cause division contrary to the doctrine. There are two things the Spirit of God put together. The need of affection among the people of God that is real and genuine and deep. Mark them that cause division contrary to the doctrine. These men who have good words and fair speeches that will lead the saints of God astray, mark them and have nothing to do with them. Lead away from them is literally the word. In other words, if there's a causer of strife in your assembly, or if you meet a causer of strife in the course of your living, avoid him like a plague. Never have anything to do with a man who will bring strife among the people. Lovely in the context there in Romans chapter 16, God shall bring Satan under your feet shortly. Why, he's the originator of causing strife amongst the people of God. Avoid anybody who follows him and copies his tactics now, and remember, the day is coming when the ruling is head on the altar. You go over to the first epistle to the Corinthians and, although you only got to read the first three chapters, haven't you? And you have the seeds there of Christ. Hmm? Oh,
carnality,
following men, preferring one preacher to another, party spirit, little cliques, or they had not divided into separate companies. They were all in one lovely big fellowship, and they were all in little sections. How true that can be of companies of God's people. You go over to the Epistle to the Philippians, which I talked to you about last time I was here. And the danger was, and even that anti-Judaistic epistle, like Galatians, ye bite and devour one another. Right. And so you could go on through New Testament epistles and see the burden of the Spirit of God laid upon God's servants as they were guided to write this enemy, Christ, among the people of God. Very real enemy, isn't it? And let me repeat, he lives in here. He lives in here. And Peter is very aware that he takes his pen. He says, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, all evil speaking, desire earnestly that sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Peter knows this. That malice starts in here. And ill thought, wishing ill, malice. And it gradually works to the surface until, finally, it comes out on your tongue. And evil. That brings strife, party spirit, division among the people. It's good to see the way in which God has been blessing the assembly on the west coast of the country since I was here last with so many young people. Young people, avoid all your life anything that savors of life in the local assembly. Never lend your ear to anything that will cause division. Never lend your ear to anything that would give you a bitter spirit against your fellow man. It will destroy your spirituality. It will make you useless for God. I want you to see what happens when Midian comes over the border. Remember, Midian's just waiting to come over the border in every assembly in Vengo. Just waiting to come over. Waiting for an opportunity to get in. Right? There is an assembly anywhere that God is blessing. In a particular way. And the devil's just waiting to get in. And you can be sure that if God has come in, the sower has sowed the seed, and you're seeing fruit 30, 60, 100-fold, the book says, then cometh to them. Then be sure. He's waiting to get it. Well, what happens when he gets in? Notice what he says, verse 2. The children of Israel made them dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds. In other words, they no longer move freely. They no longer enjoyed liberty. They were in bondage when strife came. That's lesson number one. Verse 4 says, they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Notice, they lost their increase. They lost their fruitfulness when Christ came in. Notice the next expression, They left no sustenance for Israel, neither for sheep, nor ox, nor ass. So they lost their food when Christ came in. That simple? You lose your liberty. You lose your fruit. And you lose your food when Christ comes in. When Christ comes in. Maybe I should put that under all F. And then you'll remember that you lose your freedom. And you lose your fruitfulness. And you lose your food when Christ comes in. Maybe some of you younger folks have been privileged. And you've never been amongst the company of people when Christ has come in. If that's your experience, well, you must be a very happy young Christian. Some of us here who've known the Lord for a good while have learned that you have to be amongst God's people in happy days and sad days. You have to be amongst God's people when things go right. And when things are wrong. You have to be amongst God's people when souls are getting saved. They're happier. You have to be amongst God's people when men and women are leaving. Because of Christ. They're dead. And when Christ comes in, all that joy you've got, don't you? When Christ comes in, the pleasure of meeting with God's people goes. When Christ comes in, the joy of feeding together, working together, that all goes. Directly Christ. Instead of feeling a freedom with one another, to talk about the things of God, you begin to almost be watching your flesh. Say yourself, well, somebody misinterpret what I say. And instead of being happy and free with one another, you have to be watching all your over your shoulder all the while, because Mr. So-and-so might well, listening to your words, watching you, might find something that is a useful blunder. Or Mrs. So-and-so might interpret what you had to say in right out of its context and cause trouble. And so when Christ comes in, you lose your freedom. You lose your joy. You lose your liberty. I remember being in a meeting on one occasion where there had been so much scandal. The brethren would go along to the meeting on Lord's Day morning and past sisters coming along in a pouring rain. They dared offer them a lift in their car. Because somebody was hurt to scandal. When Christ comes in, you have to be very careful in every word you say. Somebody has whispered. When strife comes in, you have to be very careful about what you do. Somebody will put a wrong construction on. And instead of that lovely happiness of being amongst the saints and remembering that the scripture says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, you all draw up into your share. As you all become aloof, and you're all very careful. Then Christ comes in. You lose that lovely liberty and joy that God has forged among the people of God. When Christ. You see, when Christ comes in, you say something. Somebody who wants to cause trouble takes it right out of its context, goes to personal and says,
You know what Gooding said about you?
Likewise amongst brethren and sisters, the awful business goes on. One word adds to another. Till when, as overseeing brethren, you begin to move round the assembly, trying to put things right. And by scandals it is multiplied, and suspicions there on every hand, and nobody trusts one another.
Then Midian crosses the war.
When Midian comes
in. I should teach you young Christians, shouldn't it, to be very careful about things like this? What you say? What you do?
Yes.
A little spark can start a forest fire. And a little matter between brethren or sisters, amplified beyond its original size, can spread like a fire through the people of God.
And Midian comes in. Instead of you saints of God gathering together joyfully, as you say, well, we had dinner downstairs together tonight. Happy time.
Listen,
I tell you this.
I hope strife never comes in. But if strife comes in, they'll stop having meetings for years together. Because no longer will you be at home with each other. No longer happy and free with one another. And in order to keep out of the trouble, you all withdraw from each other. But when strife comes in, you not only lose your liberty, when strife comes in, you lose your fruitfulness.
I tell you what, Sunday night, nobody will say, when strife comes in. You can carry on your open-air meeting in your Sunday school and all the rest of it, nobody will say, when strife comes in. You can bring one of Canada's best preachers. You can put up the biggest tent you've got. And you can advertise it terrifically and do everything you can, humanly speaking, in order to bring down the blessing of God and have fruitfulness in the salvation of souls. And you might as well have saved yourself the pain.
For there is no blessing when strife comes in. You lose your fruitfulness when strife comes
in. Not only do you lose your fruitfulness in that sense, and remember fruitfulness in the Word of God, leading souls to Christ is only a small aspect of fruitfulness. For the major aspect of fruitfulness in the scriptures is the reproduction of the graces of Christ in our individual lives, and you do not produce likeness to Christ when Christ comes. For the basis of Christ is the very opposite to Christ's likeness. It is the manifestation of features that were never found in the person of the Lord Jesus. And instead of becoming like Christ, you are inclined to manifest the fruit, the works of the flesh, instead of the fruits of the Spirit. And nice men become nasty. And gentle women become horrid. Men who are gentlemen go out of their way to say the most hurtful things to one another. When Christ And instead of the Lord being able to walk in his garden, men who are gentlemen go out of their way to say the most hurtful things to one another. Friends, frightened. And instead of the Lord being able to walk in his garden and taste his pleasure, the Spirit of God is pleased. Blessing is withheld because of the conduct of faith. You lose your fruitfulness when Christ comes. But the first thing that Midian robbed them of was their food. And you lose your food when Christ comes. Of course, the place where young believers should be taught is the local assembly, not the Bible school. Bible schools are a substitute. God's idea is that the teaching place is the local assembly. And in every assembly, the young people should be sitting at the feet of teaching elders who are able to teach them the truth of God. Young believer, if you learn the scriptures there, you'll be saved from a lot of modern trouble. That's the place to learn the word of God. My dear elder brethren, that's the place where you should be teaching the word of God. The food. The responsibility of the shepherds is to feed as shepherds the flock of God, the little flock, in the which the Holy Ghost has made you to be holy. So our local assembly should be places where God's people are fed. But you lose your food when millions come in. You'll lose your food when Midian comes in because the men who have been gifted to teach God's people are so harassed and worried that they move round the assembly trying to get reconciliation. It may develop something of the grace of Christ in them, but it certainly won't give them time to study the scriptures. You lose your food because often the men who should be teaching God's people become embroiled in the trouble. And when the spirits of men who are gifted become hardened and embittered against some of their brethren and sisters, they are in no way in a fit condition to help God's people. So the feeders, feeding flocks, become empty when Christ comes in. When strife comes in, you invite some related body along to come and minister divine truth.
Yes.
If he comes to the man in touch with God, he may hold touch your conscience. Let you shrivel up before his ministry. And that would lead to reconciliations and putting things off. But on so many occasions when a man comes along to minister God's word to God's people, Brother so-and-so is saying, I don't know if all so-and-so is here, but that's just what them. I don't know if Mrs. so-and-so is here, but that's just her to attend. Somebody must have told him. And instead of listening to the ministry for the profit of our souls, we deflect the ministry of God's word to someone else. What the speaker says is either backing our cause and we'll applaud it,
or he said something we didn't like that didn't back our cause, and so we'll do everything we can to damage him.
When strife comes in, you lose your liberty. When strife comes in, you lose your fruitfulness. When strife comes in, you lose your food. And it becomes an empty wilderness when strife comes.
You know, to put it very simply, there are days in the life of an assembly when you just long for the prayer meeting night to come round. And you just long for the Bible reading night to come round, or the ministry meeting. And you long for the Lord's Day to come round, because, well, you're going to the assembly to meet the Lord and meet the saints. And it's heaven on earth. I tell you, there are times in assembly history when strife comes in. Some of the saints stop away from the meeting. Possibly embroiled in the trouble and not prepared to meet Mrs. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so, they stop away. Then others, they know that joy's gone out of the meeting. They realize the dryness of the whole thing. They realize the uncomfortableness that has descended on the gathering. Some of them trouble won't do. And it comes down to a few of the old faithful who know that it is their duty to be at the assembly meeting because the Lord is there, whatever else happens. But they've been raised by this very difficult. Pull themselves away from fire and hold on. And instead of the assembly being the center of the believer's joy as they gather round the person of the Lord Jesus, assembly gathering become an awful dread. And the saints are looking round them and exploring the peace.
Right.
I think you remember this address, won't you? One of those clear addresses. There are no calls for being clear. But you'll agree every word I said is true. And the older you are, and the more experience in assembly life, the more you'll know truth. When Midian crosses the Lord.
What did Midian come in for? Why did he cross the border?
He crossed the border because the saints of God had enjoyed rest for 40 years. But having enjoyed rest for 40 years, they forgot to obey the voice of God.
So after 40 years, they became disobedient. God says, I'll send the discipline of strife amongst the people.
It will in the end bring them to their knees.
It will in the end make them cry to God for deliverance. It will in the end have the effect of putting things right.
But what a trial. 7 years oppression by strife because of disobedience.
Does that not teach us, dear child of God, that we must obey? That's what I say. We must obey. So, you know, we work together like we do. We are the obedient folks. We are the folks that obey.
As soon as they don't kid yourself, that's how they flat down range. But I mean that nevertheless. Profess to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and Martin, that's right. and to insist on baptism. And that is right. To gather to remember the Lord Jesus every Lord's Day morning as we do, that is right.
That's not all the Word of God tells you to do, is it?
My dear brother, my dear sister, you and I should train ourselves on being in the companies of God's people that are nearer to the Word of God than any other company. That's what I believe.
It doesn't mean we can close our eyes to the Word of God. We must obey.
Can any of us take this book into our hands honestly in the presence of God and say, we've kept it all?
In our complacency, we fail to allow the keen edge of the Word of God to touch our conscience.
Live a low level of spiritual life. We know we're not what we should be. We know individually we're far from what we should be. Being not what I should be is coming short of what this book teaches us. Did the Lord please, my dear brother, with everything you did? Think the Lord is pleased, my dear sister, with everything you do? Or shall we, like the publican of the New Testament, might up on our breath? Acknowledge there's so much there. So much there. There's still unknown.
And for that low kind of living,
God may send the difficulties but bring it on.
What happens when strife comes in?
It says Israel was brought very low. Israel was greatly in. Ever seen an assembly become impoverished? Ever dropped in on an assembly? Oh, the prayer meeting felt so bad.
Ever dropped in amongst the company of God's people on the Bible reading? Oh, the poverty? Ever dropped in at an assembly meeting and you could almost feel the rigid coldness?
Or the shock.
When Midian comes in, the Israelites were brought very low. Very low.
I noticed the vehicles that belonged to Midian were going in and out and in and out and in and out. Camels, they call them here in this chapter. And it says both they and their camels were without multitude. Without number. Couldn't be counted for multitude. You know, strife like that.
That's what Paul was thinking about when he wrote the epistle to the Philippians. Two sisters, they didn't get on. Well, of course, that often happens.
Say, that's not worth bothering about. When two sisters are being workers together with Paul in the gospel, what advantage. Paul can see. All of us can see. But strife multiplies at a terrific speed. Paul could see the whole assembly might be brought into a condition of strife just through a little beginning. That's how division, that's how strife
That's how animosity is always spread.
Listen. Watch
the little things. The little things over which the saints of God pour.
They multiply. They come.
What does God do with his people then? Well, it says here, and it came to pass that when they were greatly impoverished, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord.
You won't misunderstand me when I say that when an assembly is brought to that point, it is one of the holiest moments in assembly experience. I will never forget being down on my knees with overseeing brethren.
And generally, of course, we discussed whether the hall was warm enough,
whether there needed to be a repair in the kitchen. But one good thing when strife comes in is the brethren who are in overseers do get on with their job.
I'll never forget being down on my knees with elder brethren who, some of them I'd never heard pray before.
I have seen strong men, and they realized that there was so much strife amongst God's people that they didn't know how to put it down. They went and they cried.
My dear young Christian, never undervalue your own people. Never undervalue.
That man you see moving amongst the saints in the assembly, you may think he's stern. It may be that he's wept about you.
Maybe together the elder brethren have wept and cried about you. You see, shepherding an assembly is one of the most real things in a man's life. And when Midian comes in, if you could only listen.
Here, men who prove their spirituality by weeping it out in the presence of God. Cry unto
Lord.
One of the most humbling experiences in a man's life when you find you've got a problem you can't sort. Only God can do it.
You come to the God of priests, whose assembly it is after all. Cry to the Lord.
What a moment. My dear brethren, my dear fellow elder brethren, I hope you know something about it. Whatever discipline the heart of God decides to send upon a company of his people, all that has spiritual leadership, which can get into the presence of God. Cry. Multitudes of troubles amongst the people of God would have been solved long if spiritual men had got hold of God and cried.
And finish quickly.
When they cried unto the Lord, God did a wonder.
You say, I don't see much wonderful about this. Maybe you don't.
You see, when Elijah betook himself to a lonely place, thinking about the condition of God's people there, a fearful man, running away. He thought about the condition of God's people with Ahab and Jezebel and the false prophets.
I suppose he almost wished he hadn't been raised up in a day like that to speak for God in the midst of God's people.
You let me go. Let me get out of here. Problem speaker.
Seems to me to be thinking about the possibilities that there were of putting God's people wrong. As a prophet of judgment, he had certain weapons. There was fire. There was an earthquake. There was a wind.
I suppose when I was younger, I would have been glad to see God use those disciplines against his people. After all, if God's people don't do what they're told, they'll burn up all their stuff. I listen.
God's people won't do what they're told, well, earthquake.
I'm sorry.
God's people don't do what they're told, well, a mighty wind to destroy their crops, their properties, leave them paralyzed. Then God's people will do what they're told.
God said, Elijah, come home. Come on.
Fail to learn the lesson of God. I can burn up my people. I can open the ground and swallow up my people. I've done it before, Elijah. I can send a mighty wind of devastation.
Elijah, what you've got to learn here?
Elijah. Are you saying to God that's what you're going for? That's what your father is like.
When he sees us here today in our various spiritual conditions, none of us what we should be. All of us far, far from what we should be. He could send a fire. He could send an earthquake. Could send a wind and shake us to the very depths of our being. And some of the saints of God glibly say, you know, if we had some persecution, it would put all the troubles right in the offense.
He doesn't want to hurt you, my dear brother.
And he doesn't want to hurt you, my dear sister. He'd rather talk to you than hurt you. He'd rather talk to you than swallow you. He'd rather talk to you than blow down everything you've got.
You have a few small words. God talks.
In this chapter it says, it came to pass when Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord said,
what did he send?
The margin of your Bible says he sent a man, a prophet. That's because in the previous chapter he sent a woman, a prophet.
He sent a man, a prophet, in this chapter. What doing?
Just talking. God. What privilege some men have done. The privilege and the great responsibility of talking to God. We call it ministering the word. Talking to God.
What a responsibility falls upon the saints of God
when God sends men to talk. That's always been God's way from the beginning of the Word of God to send men to talk. To God. This man came and he talked to God's people about their salvation. And he talked to God's people about their preservation.
just simply said.
In spite of all that, you have not obeyed my voice. Simple that I might have the privilege this afternoon.
Ye. New Testament says, despise not prophesy. What's that mean?
When God talks to you through the lips of a man, go home and think it over. With an exercised heart and a prick conscience, where the Word of God in the power of the Spirit will tell you what you ought to do,
will obey the Word of God when God sends a man just for truth.
Oh God, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for the privilege and the great responsibility of sitting together listening to thy word. We thank thee for thy Spirit touching all our conscience, for it would be a strange man or a strange woman whose conscience were not touched as we have sat in thy presence today. So speak to our conscience that we might obey thee. Put a guard upon our hearts and our lips and our ways, that none of us might ever bring in any measure of strife among our youth. Make us men and women that love one another with a pure heart first. Help us to so live that we might not only know righteousness, but radiate thy peace among our youth. Part of our purpose. Bless every effort in the gospel tonight, we pray thee, and visit Vancouver with thy silver. In the blessed name of the Lord Jesus.